This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 6 in our series titled, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews discusses the exhortations regarding the Holy Spirit in the daily life. So here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 78. Psalm 81, pardon me. This is our 6th lesson, and I would like to read the 81st Psalm as a background for the material that's before us. This evening, I want to talk with you very briefly about the exhortations related to the work of the Holy Spirit in our daily life. Now, the book of Psalms, as you know, is a very unusual section of our Bible. It's a great reminder that God has designed Christianity so it will work. And here in the Psalms and the Proverbs, the book of Job as well, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, we see all of the variety of ways whereby God, the Holy Spirit, works in our lives. Now, sometimes he works without us discerning his ministry to us in our own feelings, in our own emotions. Many times the way that we understand his working is by seeing the product, the effect of it, the fruitfulness of it in our lives. Now, here in Psalm 81, we have a most unusual statement. Verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's desires, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. This is a very appropriate psalm to read in the light of what we want to talk about tonight. How many, many times we see God testifying to the truths that we have here in this psalm. Testify to us about the gracious provisions that he has made for us and how he's exhorted us in the Word of God to pay attention to him and to be willing to respond to his exhortations and his counsel. And how many times we're like the people in the psalm that we didn't hear, we didn't obey. God had to give us up to our desires instead of being able to deliver us because we didn't hear. He had to allow us to go on and bear the fruit of our rebellion against him. Instead of walking in his counsel, we had to walk in our own counsel. Oh, all of us here, every one of us up and down the rows of this lovely auditorium, all of us have times and pages of our life when it's just been like Psalm 81. It's important that we understand this evening that God has not only made an adequate provision for us, all through the Bible, he works with us and counsels with us and exhorts us now to give heed to his word. And this evening now, I want to talk with you about the exhortations related to the Holy Spirit in our daily life. I'm on page 36 of the material. Please take your sheet there and let's work along now for a moment or two this evening. Notice in the introduction, I make the comment that as we read the Bible, we recognize that the love of God is manifested in many ways. The entire scripture testifies to the truth that he has come to rescue us. That's a comforting thing when we say it. Capital B, in the last lesson, we consider the provision that has been made for us in regard to the daily life. We now understand more fully how the Holy Spirit is not only the one who initiates the new birth, but that he indwells us to continually enable us to live successfully. Capital C, one serious problem in all of this has to do with our failure to realize how deeply we need help. And I can't tell you the necessity that all of us have to pray for ourselves and to pray for one another about this, that we will come more and more to the realization of how deeply we need God's ministry in our lives. So many times in my life, as I've looked back and the Lord has led me into something, and then I look back and realize that I've been stiff-necked about something in the past. It's a great shock for the Lord to teach you a lesson. And then as you're looking back through some notebooks that you have when you're in school years past, here you come across the fact that the very lesson the Lord had just led you through had been taught to you in class years before, or a sermon outline that you'd taken down and stored away, and there the material was. And yet a person, myself, I was so unprepared for it that it didn't mean very much to me at that time. We all go through that. And how gracious and patient and kind the Lord really is with us. Our great need this evening, a great segment of that need is to be willing for the Lord to deal with us so that we'll not be like the people as we've read here in Psalm 81. Notice number one under capital C. We're often so preoccupied with one need that we're blinded to those that are more important. How true that is. Many times the immediate need that overwhelms us is only a symptom of the genuine need, which is quite hidden from us. And when this is true, the problem remains even though we work hard at it. I know this is a very simple thing, and I've talked with you about it before, but before I read some of these exhortations, let me put it on the board. We know that God has designed Christianity to work. And if we have something in our lives, and if we're working hard on it and praying about it and seeking the will of God, and we don't make much of a dent in it, well, let me put the diagram on the board here again. Then we have something like this in our daily life. Here is the area of your life that we can designate as known. And here's the area that's in all of our lives that I might designate as unknown. Now, all of us are like this. If something comes into your life and mine that we can't cope with, something that's serious, even though maybe it would come into our life as a child, and as an adult it wouldn't seem to be important, but to us as a child, it was terribly important and we couldn't cope with it. What do we do with things that we can't deal with and explain and cope with? All of us have a tendency to bury it. We bury it in our lives. We repress it. We refuse to think about it. Well, many times, if the problem then is buried, it may take on the character, just to illustrate it, of Z3. And now we have a symptom in our life, and it may be A4. And this hidden problem may produce a great deal of pressure and come up in our life in a very different area. Here the problem is really designated Z3, and the manifestation of it in your life and mine may be so far removed from Z3, it's like A4. And if we're working on this and we're not making much progress, then what I have on the board is the story in your life. God hasn't given us these promises to mock us in the Bible. When he tells us that we can pray about something and confess our need and cry out to him, and he promises to deliver, if you have something in your life and you're working hard on it, some need, And if you don't make a good deal of dent on it, you're not working on the problem, you're working on the symptom, the manifestation of it. And it would be good now, instead of being discouraged, perhaps to pray that the Holy Spirit would allow you to understand the real problem, that perhaps in a time of real crisis in your life that you buried because you couldn't cope with it and there wasn't anybody there to help you. I found in a situation like this, it's very, very profitable to sit down. Some quiet time, sometime when you're feeling well, pray that the Holy Spirit would show you the past and start to write out some of the serious problems of your life. Just write them out. Don't talk to them about some person, just between you and God. Start to write out some of the most serious times of your life. You'll be surprised what God, the Holy Spirit, will do. God wants to rescue us, and He's made every provision in the indwelling Holy Spirit to do that. Now, this is never an easy thing. We're complex people, and sin is a very weakening influence. The devil's against us coming to a realization of our problem. Well, maybe you're discouraged this evening because you've been working on something in your life and you can't really make a dent in it. Well, then, if that's true, it is not the problem. It's the symptom. The symptom. And maybe you need to sit down with some person that can pray with you, some person that will keep confidence in your life, and maybe talk it out a little bit. And perhaps they can help you to understand the real problem in your life. Notice number three now, under the introduction, God has come to rescue us. And one of the evidences of that has to do with the exhortations He gives to us in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's often helpful to consider carefully this counsel, that's number one, and to practice, number two, His instructions of faith, love, and hope. Now, to respond to these exhortations means more, as I'll show you later on in the lesson this evening, than just thinking about it or being willing for the Holy Spirit to help us. That's a very, very necessary beginning. But you know all through the Bible, our willingness and surrender to God must be matched by our careful practice of the truth. Now, I want you to think about that for a little while, and I'll pick that up later and explain what I mean. Well, now, I've had to be very selective in some of these exhortations. Notice number one on page 36. The believer is exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've written the verses out here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:19-21. A couple observations now to help us this evening to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the reference to drunkenness in verse 19 in being condemned is utilized as an illustration of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wine will bring about first a subtle and then a more and more obvious influence on the drinker. We're thus taught that the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with a progressive surrender of life to the influence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Page 37 now. There is, however, a marked contrast between the influence of wine and the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the former, the individual becomes more and more passive. In the latter, the individual becomes more and more active. The Holy Spirit never takes over our daily responsibilities for thinking correctly, for making choices, for doing the will of God. All of this we are to do with His divine enablement. As we become more and more aggressive in doing the will of God, He can provide the necessary wisdom, direction of life, and required strength. What a glorious thing it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, you realize now what I'm after. And that is, here you are as a person living out your daily life, and all of us realize the complexity of our life. All of our life, our lives are made up of various segments. For example, here's the job that all of us are involved in. For example, our relationship to God in the church. And here's the home. All of these other areas. You understand now that as I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not near so much an emotion as an inner religious experience, as the deliberate surrender, not only of ourselves as a person, but all of these areas of life to God, surrendering this area to God, choosing to do the will of God so that the blessed Holy Spirit can get involved in that area of our life. Now we see that right here in Psalm 81. God spoke to the people and exhorted them now to respond to Him and to learn the will of God and then to practice the will of God. And by that, we open up areas of our life. Now, when they refused to do that, then God had to say in verse 12, I gave them up unto their own desires. Now, if I have a desire in my life, God wants to meet that desire. And He's made every provision for the meeting of that desire in His will. Now, if I'm not willing to surrender my life and then that area of my life to God, how can He get involved in it? You see, I'm shutting the door in that area of my life, no matter how important it may be. I'm closing the door to the involvement of the blessed Holy Spirit. In that area, I'm not going to be filled. There may be another area of my life where He could testify that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit in that area, another area that's not so filled. No wonder He goes on to state, and they walked in their own counsels. If there's an area of my life where I need the wisdom of God, and I become stiff-necked about it, and do not think I need the help of God, and blunder along, I blunder along in my own counsel instead of the counsel of the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, right, it's an experience, exactly. Is it an emotional thing? Right, it is an emotional thing. But all of that's the manifestation of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fundamentally and basically in the Bible is to realize that He wants us to give all of the areas of our life over to Him, to surrender to Him, and then to become very aggressive in finding out the will of God in all of those areas, and then doing the will of God. And as we do the will of God, we open the door to that area so the Holy Spirit can strengthen us and come with all of His guidance and bring wisdom and bring the power of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension into that area of our life. You see, that's what it means in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me go on here now, and it'll be more clear. Number three, one further word of clarification is needed. To be filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that we receive more of Him as a person. No, that's quite impossible. It is correct to say that He receives more of us by way of surrender, faith, and obedience. Perhaps it would be more correct to say that it means a progressive spiritual control of the various areas of our life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not simply a once-for-all act which is accomplished in its completeness. The Greek text, as in Ephesians 5, speaks of a continual ministry. A good translation would be being filled with the Spirit. Now, a few points under that. When I surrender my thought life to God and trust Him to enable me to think for His glory, that area of my life is more and more brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that would be one of these areas. Not only the job, not only the home, not only the church, it would be my thought life. That would be a good illustration. Now, when I'm willing to think for the glory of God in harmony with the will of God, when I'm willing for the Holy Spirit to help me to deal with my thought life so that when I have an immediate response to somebody by way of criticism, before I give way to that and it just is in the form of temptation and I can immediately deal with it, well, when I'm willing to deal with it on the basis of the Word of God and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, then I become more and more filled with the Holy Spirit in that area. His control becomes exercised more in the area of my thought life. Same thing about my emotions. Same thing about my bodily desires. Same thing about the job. Same thing about the home. Same thing about my relationship to the church. Same thing about the budget. If I'm willing to honor God with my money and tithe and sacrifice and give it to Him and become a steward of God in the area of my money and utilize it for His glory, by that I open the door so that I may be filled with the Holy Spirit in the area of the budget. Experience, right. Emotional, surely. But all of that's a manifestation of a very, very practical thing that is to be going on in our lives, and it will be going on until we stand in His presence. We're all growing in that, growing in it more and more. Now, God doesn't deal with us about all of the needs at one time. He usually deals with us about just one thing at a time. Or sometimes two, most of the time one. And He works on this a little bit, and then we understand, we surrender more, and that works, and then there's another area, then another area. I'm not saying it's easy. We are by nature people who resist God. We are by our very nature, the old nature, people who want to walk in our own ways. But don't you see, God alone knows our future. He knows what we need. Only God knows how deeply we need help today. So He's given us an exhortation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be. Middle of page 37. If we wish to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this will provide a blueprint for us. It's essentially the choice of faith to live in the will of God in all of the areas of life. This would have to do with our thoughts, emotions, how we fulfill our bodily desires, how we use our functions of speech and sight. It has to do with our relationship with others, the church, the job, the family. It has to do with our use of money, talent, time, and possessions. Even more important than all of these, while including them, would be the various facets involved in our relationship with God, in expressing our faith, love, and hope, and in keeping the commandments and exhortations that He's given to us. Well, you understand now. You see, this is a lifelong process, a joyful process of more and more the Holy Spirit coming into our life and bringing His influence and His control. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. How wonderful now to live up to the light that God is giving us. Live up to the light, being walking along, as we'll show later on in the lesson tonight, walking in the Spirit. Number four, in the bottom of page 37, it's interesting to see how this exhortation is introduced in the Bible by the following words, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." From this verse, it's obvious that at least one facet of the will of God, which we are to understand, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. To summarize it all, we could say, God, the Holy Spirit, seeks to be involved in all of the areas of our daily life. Now, when we think about that, it really thrills us. And yet sometimes it's difficult for us to be willing for Him to become involved, because sometimes we have a price to pay. Sometimes it is very, very hard for us to admit that we need help in an area. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to say to God, I've been stiff-necked about this, and to allow Him to come into our lives and to help us. So difficult for us. That's my introductory thought. All of us need to pray for one another and for ourselves, that we'll be willing to admit that we need help. Number five, at the bottom of the page, the evidence of being filled is found in verses 19 to 21. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be manifested in at least three areas of our daily life. Turn back to page 36 now, and let me ask you to look at the verse. On page 36, we see three areas where there will be a manifestation of this kind of filling of the Holy Spirit. The exhortation is, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the manifestation? First of all, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's the first one, the manifestation of the joy of the Lord, of worshiping God, of singing to Him in your heart, of manifesting this joy and rejoicing with one another, speaking to yourselves. It has to do not only with ourselves personally, but our relationship with one another. Now, some of us here in the auditorium have never been involved in doing that. You're a starved person because of that. You're a deprived person. You need to find someone that you can talk to about the things of God. You need to find a group of people that you can identify with, where you can sing together, pray together. I tell you, that's a very, very important thing. The next one In the verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another manifestation of the fact that we're living up to the light and the Holy Spirit's filling us is that we're people of thanksgiving. This might be a way of testing how well we're doing. Have you been characterized now in these last 2 weeks with a good deal of a dour, kind of a sour, bitter spirit? Or has it been something of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to God? The third one, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. Submission to one another in the church. Submission in the family. Submission on the job. And I'm not talking about an emotion now, and I'm not talking about saying it with the mouth. I'm talking about practice, the practice of submission. It's a very important thing. You see, we're like a body, and the members of my body were not interrelated by way of a harmonious, submissive relationship. I'd have trouble teaching this lesson this evening. Every time I'd want to stretch out my hand, if I slapped myself in the face, I'd have to keep my hand in my pocket. There's a sense of harmony and submission in my body, and tonight it's working fairly well. If it wasn't going on like that, I'd be in trouble. Now, sometimes that's the picture of us as Christians. We just are not doing, by way of submission, what we ought to do, and we're sort of blocking out the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, what does God want in your life? He wants to come into your life and fill you. He wants to more and more exert His influence and control in your life. He wants to fill you now with what? With His ministry, the ministry of wisdom, understanding, spiritual discernment, strength, to fill you with the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to you in your life. Now, your life and mine is made up of many of these facets, and we have to ask now, how many of these areas do we have that where we've shut the Holy Spirit out? That's true for all of us here. We're all sinful people. Sin may manifest itself in your life in one way and in my life in another way. Now, we have a personal responsibility to allow God to rescue us. And one of the great evidences of His loving attempt to rescue us is to exhort us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me say it again, experience, surely. Emotion, right. But the basic thing is our surrender of areas of our life to Him, finding out the will of God in those areas, and then in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to practice the will of God, trusting that there will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that will be there. Maybe in a very slow, influential, controlling way, but it will be there in your life and mine. Well, the more serious the problem, the more important it is that we learn how to give it over to God and to trust Him to come and to minister to us. Turn to page now. I'm on page 38. Let's go to exhortation number two. Number two reads that the believer is exhorted to mortify the deeds of the body. The verse now, we read this 2 weeks ago. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That's the word, debtors. Not to the flesh, that's the old nature now, the old fleshly nature that we have, the old sinful patterns of behavior that's so much a part of your life and mine. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live that way, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, there's our theme, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we're debtors to mortify, you see? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now a couple observations. Since this passage has been covered in the last lesson, the emphasis here will be on the reason for and the meaning of this as an exhortation. The two words which introduce this section of Romans form the background of thought which we must understand. First of all, the word therefore. The word therefore refers to the gracious provision of God as carefully described in chapter 5 through chapter 8, verse 10. It's helpful to remember that we are involved in the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ performed for us. We did die in Him, and we are resurrected in Him. We are therefore not to approach this exhortation concerning the daily life as helpless, deprived people under no obligation. Well, let me put the diagram on the board. Here's the basis of it, and that is we understand from Romans down through chapter 8, verse 10, that we have this very gracious provision. Now, what has God done? Here you are in the new birth. He built you and your spiritual life upon this great and wonderful provision in Jesus Christ. And the exhortations in the Bible have been designed to awaken us to the great need that we have of understanding and utilizing the provision of God. Now, that provision grows out of the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about now in the last two lessons. It grows out of the fact that when Christ died, all of us as believers died in Christ, and the old sinful nature was dealt with. And we were resurrected in Christ, and we have received the power of the resurrection. Now, if that's going to be manifested in your life and mine in these various areas now that we've got to surrender, if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to understand our need and then learn how to cooperate with Him. So this provision can become a very, very practical thing in your daily life and mine. So when we come to the matter of mortifying, putting to death, saying no to the old sinful patterns of life, and then, of course, the other side of the coin, saying yes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, oh, what a great strength and power flows into our lives to set us free. Let me go on here now. In the middle of page 38, B, the second word debtor reminds us of the type of obligation that has come to us simply because we are believers. We have a profound responsibility to God, to others, and to ourselves to live in the freedom which has been provided for us. The essential point in this passage is that we are under a solemn obligation, debtor, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and cooperate with Him in mortifying, putting to death, all the manifestations of sin. This is done by claiming by faith the power of the crucifixion and resurrection and saying no to sin. And when we do so, the Holy Spirit can help us. Do you understand to what degree that you are a debtor this evening? You're a debtor. You're a debtor because you have this provision. You have a debtor because you're the representative of God in this world in our 20th century. You have a debtor because you're an example to other people and other people are depending upon you. You are a debtor to yourself. You have an obligation to yourself to live for God. Oh, so much hinges right upon the fact that before God we are a debtor now, a debtor to mortify by the blessed Holy Spirit these old patterns of sin that manifest themselves so subtly in all of our lives. I tell you, God is worth fighting for. And our testimony in the lives of other people, that is worth fighting for. None of us realize to the degree that God's using us in the lives of other people. Now, you may not think that you're worth anything in the 20th century, and you may have moments when you wonder why God doesn't take you home. It doesn't look like you're worth anything. I want to tell you the very fact that you're here is that you are being used by God the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people, perhaps quite unknown to you. You are a debtor, not only to God, in that vertical relationship, but to other people and yourself. Horizontally, we have a debt. And the main debt now is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, follow the exhortations, mortify the way that sin manifests itself in our daily life. Notice on the bottom of page 38, number 3, God exhorts us to do this because He loves us. No Christian understands how deeply he needs to do this daily. So many of the problems and difficulties which we have in our daily life are caused by our own neglect of such counsel. It's often difficult for us to face some facet of reality, such as, I am married. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, and if we're going to mortify the manifestations of sin, then we're going to have to face up to the truth of the kind of a person we are of the reality of our life. Let me read off a few of these. I am married. That means something for how we live, how we relate to people. I am a parent. I am in debt. I am a student. I am a Christian. I have given my word. I have died in Jesus Christ. I have been resurrected in Jesus Christ. I have the ability, time, and money to help. What I am doing is sinful. I have a grudge. I am selfish. I do not want that person to succeed. I am doing the right thing. God has accepted me in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, we have to open up ourselves to the realization that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. I'm not saying this is easy. We're all, by our sinful nature, liars and cheats and pretenders. And it's very important that we understand about facing reality and trusting the blessed Holy Spirit to minister to us and to realize how deeply we need to say no to that which has to do with the old fleshly behavioral patterns of sin. Well, now, number three, on page 39, the believer is exhorted to walk in the Spirit. Paul said this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Next verse, if we live in the Spirit, that is, if we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, if we are alive by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Observations. This exhortation refers to living in harmony with the person of the Holy Spirit and the plan He has for our lives. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit, He's the Holy Spirit. And we must be through with all unholiness. Now, if we're going to be filled, and if we're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that I'll talk about next time, and be able to mortify the old sinful behavioral patterns, now we're going to have to make a real serious choice about being a holy person. Now, many of us are discouraged because when we made that decision, years gone by, we didn't go from 0 to 100 overnight. It doesn't work that way. This is a slow, arduous process, but very valuable. There isn't anything more valuable in all of the world. And usually, nothing more enjoyable. When I open up the areas of my life where I'm in trouble so the Holy Spirit can fill that area and become involved in that area, then God the Holy Spirit can help me. I need to walk in the Spirit, that is to walk in harmony with who He is, the Holy Spirit. So I need to make a choice now. As difficult as it may seem, no matter how I have to rearrange my life, no matter what I have to do with other people and myself and my lifestyle, that's not easy to change any of that. I need to do it because I am a debtor. I am a Christian. I died in Christ. I've been resurrected in Him. And God has set out to rescue me. And He wants to rescue me not only from hell and get me to heaven, He wants to rescue me from everything that is out of harmony with Himself, so that in all of the areas of my life, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. What a tragedy. What a tragedy is going to be when we get to heaven and all of us will get there with some area of our life that we were never willing to give to Him, some area of our life where we were not able to trust Him. Oh, we've got to really work on that. Number two, He's absolute in truth. We must be through with all pretense. By our very natures, we are liars, cheats, pretenders. We've got to choose now not to do that. Number three, He's absolute in love. We must be through with all selfishness. What a problem that is in your life and mine. Fourthly, He's the Spirit of adoption. We must be through with all doubt. Fifthly, He's the Spirit of grace. We must be through with inferiority. What a great lesson that would be if I had time to talk about it. Then the plan of the Holy Spirit. He's come to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that must be our goal. Is that your goal tonight? The overriding goal? More important than money and the budget and the reputation and the house and the family and the car and the future? I hope that that's the goal of your life, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How necessary it is. Secondarily, he's come to bear his fruit in our lives, and that must be our character. Our character, the kind of a person we are. I'll work on that next Thursday. He's come to bear witness through our lives, and that must be our service, witnessing for the Lord Jesus. I am so glad how many of you folk do that, and as I meet you through the week, you talk to me about that, and I'm very comforted in the fact that many of you are bearing witness for the Lord Jesus. Well, now, number two, on the middle of page 39, all of us live or walk according to some pattern of life. And here we're exhorted to make the daily choices to live according to the pattern found in Jesus Christ, as made known in the Scripture, and taught in your life and mine by the Holy Spirit. When we give heed to his blueprint of life, then we have his enablement to successfully carry out his directives. Well, are you walking alone in some of the areas of life when God the Holy Spirit wants to walk with you? Are you walking in the Spirit or not walking in the Spirit? That's a very important thing to ask. There's some of these areas of life, if I might put the diagram back on the board, some of these areas, when we walk from one into another, we're walking alone. And we don't have to. What is the exhortation in the Bible? Walk in the Spirit. Isn't that a comforting thing for you? Do you see how the Holy Spirit wants to get involved in all of these areas and manifest this great provision that he's made for us? Well, I surely hope that it's like that in your life this evening. Number three, bottom of page 39. It's interesting to see that the word walk used in verse 16 is different from the word used in verse 25. The former, verse 16, has to do with a general broad pattern of life. The latter refers to specific, carefully planned individual steps. The instruction here is that the Holy Spirit seeks to be our helper in all of the facets of our life. Interesting how the Holy Spirit led Paul now to choose a very, very different word. Verses close together, yet two entirely different words that would have to do with walk. One is a broad pattern, and the other has to do with a very restricted, specific step of life. Number four, before we leave this passage of Scripture, we must ask ourselves if we're obedient to this exhortation. Does our daily life manifest the work of the Holy Spirit? All of us can stand a great deal of help in this area, walking in the Spirit. These exhortations now have been given, as you know, to rescue us. Now, if I'll give heed, then the Holy Spirit can help me and rescue me in that area. Teach me how to walk in harmony with himself. Page 40, please. Number four, the believer is exhorted to pray in the Spirit. The verse from Ephesians 6:18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The next verse out of the book of Jude, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This verse in Jude now reminds us so clearly that as we grow, a part of what it means to be a maturing, growing Christian is learning how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Let me put the diagram on the board. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? What does God want to do with you? Well, here you are now, and I have the block for you, and this would designate your life. Here now is our Heavenly Father, and through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, he has become a part of our daily life. The diagram isn't complete yet. Here now, God wants to not only come into your life, but through your life, into the lives of other people. And one very, very important way that we can reach out into the lives of other people is learning how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Is this an emotional, religious, spiritual experience? Right. But that's the result of it. The real ministry of praying in the Holy Spirit is just the carrying out of the pattern that I had here on the board a moment ago. One of these areas has to do with our prayer life. Now, when I'm willing to surrender that area of my life to God and ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, then he becomes involved deeply in my prayer life so that the grace of God that has come to me day by day, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me can reach out into the lives of other people through me, not only in what I say by way of witness, not only in working in the lives of people through discipleship, but through probably the most important thing in all of the Bible, our prayer life. Now, as a few years ago, we had that series, you remember, on prayers and praying in the Bible. How important it is for us to understand that the greatest promises in all of the Bible have to do with the matter of praying. And here we have a very clear exhortation, praying in the Spirit. Notice now the observations. Number one, page 40. In our last lesson, we considered how the Holy Spirit prayed for us as our intercessor. These passages instruct us in a further truth. He dwells within us to be our enablement to pray. To pray in the Spirit means at least three things. Number one, availability. We must be willing for the Holy Spirit to call upon us to pray. This must surely be a part of what it means to be surrendered to God. Are we available to carry a burden of prayer? Can the Holy Spirit bring people to our mind and lead us to pray for them? Are you available to the Holy Spirit, or are you living such a self-centered, selfish life that you have just blocked out the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, it means that we put our lives, as well as our money and our talent and our time and our present and our future, we put that as something that's available to God so that He can use us for His glory, so that He can burden us to pray for people. I'm not embarrassed this evening to tell you as a group that down through these years that many of you have been coming to Thursday night Bible class, or some of you that I don't even know your names. I don't know where you live. I'm not embarrassed to say that many times God burdens me to pray for some of you. I don't know why, but I become very burdened for some of you. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night thinking of you. There you are. Your face is there. And I pray for you. Sometimes I'm very concerned for a period of time. We need to be available to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Does that mean some great ecstatic? No. It's not that at all. It's a very common, practical, humble availability to the Holy Spirit. What else does it mean? It has to do with the known will of God. This is the goal of our praying. Our life of prayer is not an ambiguous groping after unknown needs, that is, in the life of the people who we pray for. It's the claiming of the promises of God and the will of God. John reminds us that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, what do I pray for in the lives of the people when God burdens me? I pray for all of those areas where it is the known will of God. It's the known will of God that we be delivered from the world. It's the known will of God that we be sanctified. It's the known will of God that we learn to pray, to give thanks, to rejoice evermore. You see what I mean? Claim the promises of God and the exhortations. Claim the known will of God. Don't you see the comfort in the promise that if we claim the will of God in the lives of people, then the grace of God can flow into their life? No wonder Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, how does that come to pass in the lives of other people? By talking to them, right? Exhorting them, yes. Teaching them the Bible, certainly. But there's something that transcends all of that, and that is praying in the Holy Spirit for these people. I want to say that this is one reason why our churches are so characterized by weakness. We just do not do this for one another. And this is something that we've somehow, if we're going to be a mature and growing Christian characterized by the Bible, we've got to learn to do this. Pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, what does it mean? It means compassion and concern. This is the motivation behind our prayer life. Surely the Holy Spirit is concerned, and that concern we must share. We are to pray in harmony with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to pray in harmony with. Too often we live a life largely devoid of prayer. The reason is right here, a lack of compassion and concern. Notice at the bottom of the page, these verses speak of praying in the Spirit as a vital part of the normal Christian life. This again puts the responsibility back on us. Too often we do not even sense our need for this kind of a life. We may know that we are not what we should be in the daily life, but we often continue to live simply hoping that something will happen to us that will make us spiritual. Here is an exhortation that we must obey. Are you willing to restructure your day so you can take time to pray, trusting the Holy Spirit for His help? I hope you are thinking about that this evening. I hope you're going to take me at my word now and give heed to the counsel and the exhortation in the Bible to pray in the Spirit. I hope this evening that you will make yourself available to the Holy Spirit, that you'll learn how to pray for people according to the will of God, that you'll have compassion upon people in their need. Too many times we just get up at the bare last moment in order to get to school or to work. Have you ever noticed how that is? We just get up so at the last moment. And we're so busy. By the time we get home and have time to pray, we're too tired to pray. Have you ever noticed how we defeat everything by doing that? And too often we live a very, very selfish life. Now I know what you want people to do for you. You want people to love you. You want people to pray for you. Now you know what I'm going to tell you. Do you love people and pray for them? Well, now part of what it means to be a mature believer is to do that, to choose, to slowly learn how the Holy Spirit can make your life effective in the lives of other people. Now, there are some of us here this evening, and we're getting a few years behind us. There's some of you now have been able to retire, and you're wondering what to do with the rest of your life. I have a word of counsel for you. Spend the rest of your life praying for me and for other people. Learn to lay hold on God. Pray for me that I'll be kept from the world and that I'll be sanctified. And that every day I'll learn how to pray and give thanks and rejoice evermore. If you can't think about anybody, to pray for me. Pray for your pastor. Make a little prayer list. Now, don't go around telling people, unless you're led of the Spirit of God, to encourage them. Just give yourself now to praying. I tell you, that's the most effective thing that we can ever do for one another. The Holy Spirit now wants to get involved in all of these areas of your life and mine. And one of the most important areas is your prayer life, so that this grace can flow out through you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit into the lives of other people. Now, I'd like to talk a great deal about missionaries, our nation, pastors. You understand how that goes. Notice the last one, if you would, please, on page 41. The believer is exhorted to take the sword of the Spirit. The verse from Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. The observation, this passage in Ephesians instructs the believer how to be strong, verse 10, how to be able to stand against the work of the devil, verse 11. We're told to put on the armor provided by God, verse 11, and take the Word of God as a sword, which the Holy Spirit will enable us to use. Now, you know the diagram that I ought to put on the board here. Let me get a clean sheet here and work along for a moment now. You know how this goes in your life and mine. We understand that we have a serious enemy. This is his name. And you know the great provision that God has given in your life and mine. It's the provision of the truth. Now, when I have the truth about me as a armor, a shield, and a buckler, then the work of the enemy, when the enemy brings a temptation or something into my life, it bounces off. But when I have an area that's where I'm not living according to the truth, and right like that, you see what the enemy can do in your life and mine? He gets right into our lives in the area where we're not living according to the truth. We've been told to take the Bible, which is like a sword. Notice number two, every believer is under the attack of Satan to some degree in some area of his life. The devil knows all about us. He knows about our ancestors, our family sins and weaknesses, and how we're vulnerable to certain temptations. The Bible reminds us very carefully what the enemy can do to us. He can fill the heart of the believer, Acts 5. The believer can be physically, spiritually, materially attacked, Job and 2 Corinthians. He can be hindered, deceived, tempted, ensnared, devoured, sifted as wheat, made proud, brought into condemnation, under reproach, corrupted in mind, accused, pushed into hypocrisy and religious fanaticism, made the object of fiery darts, and a believer can give a place or a foothold or handhold to Satan. Do you see how much we need God's protection and need to learn how to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Number three. Because we are so vulnerable to satanic attack, God has graciously provided the armor for us and the weapon of the Word of God. What does it mean to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? This means we must recognize the Bible to be our offensive weapon to repel Satan's attack. We must therefore use the Scripture as the weapon it is. The example in the Scripture of how to do this is the way the Lord Jesus used the Word of God as a weapon against the enemy. He corrected and repelled the attack of Satan by quoting the Scripture and choosing to live in harmony with its teaching. That's what it means to have the Word about us as our protection. This is how each of us must live the daily life. It's important to see that the enemy will always try to reach us with error or with a misuse of the truth. If he cannot get us to disobey God, he'll try to make us a fanatic about obedience and ruin our life that way. Do you know people like that? Sure you do. We must learn to correct our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our aspirations, our manner of life by the Scripture. We must also reject with the truth the insinuations and accusations of the enemy. We've been given a weapon, and we must use it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us, all of us, every one of us in the auditorium, there's an area where the enemy is working on us right now, and we need to understand that. We need to realize that God's given us His Word for correction. And we've been told in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Do it like the Lord Jesus did. So when you're accused in your life about something that you've already confessed and cleaned up, and the enemy comes and accuses you of that, then use 1 John 1:9 on him and don't argue with him. Use the Bible on him. If the devil could talk to the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth, don't you think he could talk to you? Sure he can. These are exhortations. All of this is a manifestation that God loves us. He cares for us. He's trying to rescue us. None of us understand how deeply we need these exhortations. Now let's just pray this week that these verses will more and more become a part of our daily life, that we'll be more filled with the Holy Spirit in all of these areas of life. Oh, may God grant it, your life and mine. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we confess before you that we are a stiff-necked group of people, and we need you more than we could ever realize. Now have mercy upon us, dear Father. Reach into our lives tonight and bless us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series, and we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for those when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.